You have to imagine that when our Lord was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were attentive to Him. They were given a new nature already. They had a mindset that was different than what they came into this world with. They had been brought face to face with the reality of their need of repentance. For the ministry of John the Baptist is now waning. And these people, no doubt, had been influenced by that ministry. And in that ministry, John's message was not solely repentance, but it was to include to look to the one who would take away the sin of the world. And these people, no doubt, had embraced the one that John presented. The audience then are those that know the Lord. They are now equipped with capacities that would allow them to receive His teaching. But you wonder, as they listened and as he taught them, how much of that they absorbed. And who knows, how much do any of us absorb when we sit and listen to a teacher? But regardless of how much they absorbed, it has been recorded for us in our book. The book that God has preserved so that we would be helped as His people as we walk as Christians in this world. And in the course of this instruction that's quite lengthy in the total view of God's revelation of all that the Lord Jesus said and did, this is quite lengthy, but it's so instructive and helpful to us as we live and we walk before Him. In the Ten Commandments, the great lawgiver would first of all remind us of our relationship to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Lord would encapsulate the first part of the Decalogue with, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. But then we would have Him in the second part of the Decalogue tell us how that men in Israel were to relate to one another. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have Him telling us how we are to relate to Him and how we are equipped to relate to Him now, the Constitution, how we are made up, and we're a blessed people because of that Constitution. But also how we are to relate to one another. And as He goes through that, there are some things that are said about what we are to be doing. These are not suggestions. These are commands. And we can very quickly get to the point where we realize these demands are so stringent and I am so weak and I need help. And we could go to a fellow man to try to find help to do these things, but they would be insufficient. They always are. We could go to what others have written, and they would be insufficient. It always is, but what we could do is if He would tell us, He just tell us how it is that we can tap in to the power that's necessary to be obedient. Just tell us. And He tells us. In Matthew chapter 7, I begin reading in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? And so I think that this is the wisdom of this master teacher to interject in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. This is your help. This is where you go to help you to do what I'm demanding. And as we pointed out last week, He does not use the same word. He uses three different words, and all three are instructive as He gives us these injunctions. These are the things that you are to do to get from me get from the Father, if you will, the things that you need. You ask, you seek, and you find. And you knock, rather. Those three things, asking, seeking, and knocking. We ask for that which we do not have. We seek for something that we've either lost or we know that it's valuable and we can't get it any other way than by diligent search. And we knock to secure entry to a place. And that place has something or someone inside that's valuable to us. Those are three different activities on the part of the believer, and the Lord gives us these things in order for us to do them. The first thing is that we're to ask, and when we ask, we're certain to receive. Every one of these injunctions has a promise associated with it. You ask, you receive. You seek, you find. You knock, it's opened, you see. It's not like you ask and you'll never get what you ask for. It's not like you seek and you'll never find it. It's not like you knock, it'll never be open to you. The Lord says without fail, you ask, you receive, you seek, you find, you knock, it's opened. And then what we have to understand in light of the reality of our experience as Christians is that not every time that we go and we ask for Him, from Him, those things that we think are proper and appropriate for us, we may never receive them. But has He failed in His promise to do what He said He would do? No, He is our all-wise God. And therefore, what we ask for, He gives us the good things. And He has the divine prerogative to substitute a good thing for a thing that we may have asked for, that if we were to have received them, it would have not been for our good. And therefore, the first thing we see is that we are to be a people, when we ask for Him, be willing to appreciate the fact and go before Him, knowing that He will not withhold any good thing from His children. There we go with confidence. When I go before the throne of grace and ask Him for certain things, I know I'm defiled. I know that I am imperfect. I know that I am in many ways inadequate. I don't know what to ask for sometimes. But I go asking. But I must go also with an understanding that whatever He gives for me will be the best. And of course, that's me, and that's you. We're not certainly at the level of some of the stellar figures that we see in our Bible, including the Apostle Paul, who would tell us, he would share with us, he would open up his closet with the dirty laundries, and he would tell us that I went to the Lord three times asking that this messenger of Satan be removed. I ask. And He gave me something different. He gave me better. I didn't even know what was better. He gave me better. He did answer. And He told me, and it proved to be true, my grace is sufficient for thee. It was such a turning point in the life of the Apostle Paul that he began to recognize that when he was having difficulties, infirmities, distresses, pressures, that he delighted in them. Because those things proved his weakness. And it gave an opportunity for the Lord to provide His power. You see. So the first thing is to ask. When we ask, we should be looking for an answer. We should pray that the Lord give us discernment to know when He has answered. And we should always do a second thing, and that is to be thankful when we see His answer. We are to cast all of our care upon Him. We're to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We are to be like the one who came back after he had realized the Lord had answered the deepest need that he had. That is, he had been cured of leprosy, the incurable disease. And he comes back and he worships the Lord. He thanks the Lord for what he has done for him. And the Lord asks the piercing question that we hope none of us fall into this category. Where are the nine? Should they not have been thankful? Yes, they all should have been, but they didn't express it to him. You say that's egotistical on his part. Listen, anytime the Lord wants something from us, it's not egotistical. It's not evil. It's glorious. Because the Bible does inform us repeatedly of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever in Christ Jesus. To give him the thanks that's due unto him is the appropriate thing. It's the proper thing. And that's encompassed in this matter of asking. Then you'll notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says the second thing we are to do, we are to seek and we shall find. To seek for something is to use energy, to diligently try to find something. What you're trying to find, you may have had in your possession at one time and you've lost it. Or you may have never found it, but you have heard that there are such riches in this thing, if I just had it. And the only way that you can have it is to look diligently for it. Those are two different ways to look at this command, because we both of those things we may encounter in our walk with the Lord. There may be things that we once experienced as His people that for whatever reason now we've lost the glory associated with it, and we're not going to find it again until we search for it. And there may be things that we hear about that it's not going to come to us by osmosis. We're not going to be able to put our Bible under our pillow at night and wake up in the morning and have all that it teaches on this subject. We're going to have to dig. That's seeking. But the Lord says in those instances, you can be assured that you're going to find. Is there value in seeking? Of course there is. The Lord never would have told us that would be something that we should do if there wasn't value in it. And so turn with me to find a passage that confirms this. It has an effect on us when we seek what He desires for us to seek. And then He reveals what we are seeking. And in Psalm 69 and verse 30, listen to the psalmist. This is not strictly New Testament truth. This is truth for all time. Psalm 69 verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, despiseth not His prisoners. And that phrase in verse 32 is what I would point you to. Your heart shall live that seek God. In other words, He is not interested in us just making it through the day. Or just making it through life. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? That we're just putting one foot in front of the other. If I could just find the strength to put one foot right in front of the other. Things are really difficult. But He would not have us live that way. He would have us to have our heart full and rejoice in Him. But this passage informs us that that type of heart, that type of experience comes from those that seek Him. There's treasure there. But the treasure will come to us with diligent effort, you see. Well, there are times when the people of God lose things and they need to make the effort to find them. I'm talking about good things. Maybe you've lived long enough in your experience as a Christian that there were times in your walk when the things that the Lord told you to do, you did them gladly. You saw the effect of being obedient to Him, but for whatever reason now, that has waned. Maybe there was a time in your walk with the Lord where His command to love your enemies was something that you were able to do. But you stewed on their offense toward you. You keep thinking about it and remembering how that they have wronged you. And before you know it, that command and the obedience to that command, you've lost it. Maybe there are riches in God's Word that you have not, you know that they are there, but you have just not been diligent in searching them out for yourself. Well, the truth of the matter is, we are to do those things. We are to seek after the Lord because there's value that He promises in allowing us to find that which was lost or find that which is rich that we've never yet had fully in our possession. While you're in the Old Testament, in the next book over, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, notice that the writer of Proverbs, the wise man, speaks of the acquisition of a rich called, or a treasure called wisdom. Wisdom, it seems, has to be asked for, but it has to be sought diligently. So he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding," and in the immediate context, we find that He will give only after it is sought. And there we have our Lord, the same one who was behind the penning of these words, telling us now to Christians walking with Him, seek and you'll find. You just don't go to bed not having this and thinking about it and wake up the next morning and have it. Some things we have to seek. But when we seek, we'll find. Some years ago, I was in the providence of God, He's permitted me to make trips here and there. I had no plan ahead of time, really, other than the business that I was on about what I was doing. But, you know, I'm like the rest of us as we walk with the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. You use me as you see fit. You mold me. You shape me. And many of my experiences in my travels have actually been helpful to me. One of those experiences was to come across a man who was filling in at the Ebenezer Strict Baptist Chapel in Chelmsford, Essex, where I was among my people. And the man's name was Brian Green, Dr. Brian Green. He was a preacher, and as he preached, I said, you know, this is a man that I'm benefited by listening to him. So I got to meet him, talk with him some, and there was a harmony between the message, the delivery of it, and the person. And oftentimes there's not a connection. Oftentimes they're not the same. But there was here. There was this evidence of the Spirit within, a gentleness about him, that was, and in sincerity, that was, I believe, Spirit engendered. So it prompted me to, when I got back to the States some months, maybe years later, I want to see if there are any other messages out there from Dr. Brian Green. And of course, there were on sermon audio, and I began to listen to one day, and I'm going around the world to get to my point, but he made the point in one of his messages that in the Old Testament, you remember when the men were cutting down wood as a part of a building project, and one of the men's axe head flew off and it went into the water, and he was distraught. He was distraught because it wasn't his, it was borrowed. And so Elisha, I forget which one of the prophets it was, says, okay, where did it fall? Where fellest it in the King James? And of course, the Lord did make the iron to swim, and it came back up. The point Dr. Green was making is there could be in the experience of God's people something that they once had in their walk with Him that they now no longer have. And sometimes the best place to go and find the source of the problem is to find out where it fell. And when you find out where your problems began, then that's moving toward the solution. So we may lose things from time to time, and the Lord says, seeking, we shall find. The last of these injunctions is knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Of course, to knock brings to our mind the experience has to go to someone's abode with an understanding that there's no entry into that abode without knocking, but that there is someone or something on the inside that's valuable to us. There's something that we need from them, or someone that we need to talk with inside. But the idea here is that the Lord is telling us that there are going to be experiences in our life as Christians where there's going to be a doorway between us and the profitable experience. And the only way to get from where we are to where we need to be is to knock. And by the way, the word for each one, the verb tense for each one of these words is a tense of repetition. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Now, of course, we have experiences in life where we have someone that we are intimate with, like when we go to mom and daddy's house. It's kind of and understood that there's no need to knock. There may be some offense taken if you do knock. I mean, you're so familiar, but the Lord is now speaking of those situations where it is not just customary, it's necessary. There's a closed door, and the only way to get in is to knock, and for the person on the inside to open the door. Now, this is not the only time in the New Testament where he will use this, the idea, the concept of knocking and doors being opened to teach certain truths. For example, you remember the widow woman who had been wronged, and there was a judge that was the only one that could make things right, and she goes and she's persistent in her knocking. The Lord is teaching a different lesson there. He's saying that this woman is used as an example. Whenever the saints are wronged, they can go to their Heavenly Father with persistence and importunity, and they can have His ear, and He will make things right when they have been wronged. And then you have the instance, if you will, where the Lord is drawing a picture for us of what it will be like in that great day of judgment. And he points out that there will be some that will stand on the outside and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a different lesson for a different time. Our Lord now is teaching us for His people this matter of knocking and gaining entrance. Of course, the gaining entrance is going to be either to get inside to have something that you desire, or probably more importantly and more to the point as it relates to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, it's the idea of the saint gaining entrance to have fellowship with Him. Because when you, again, you look at all of these demands of the Sermon on the Mount and how much pressure they might put upon the individual, you might know and realize the fact that there really is no understanding of these things unless we can have fellowship with Him and He explains it to us. And the only way we're going to have fellowship with Him is to go into His presence. And He will depict for us here that there are times when His presence might seem to be almost unobtainable. There's a door between us and His presence. I'm not talking about positionally. I'm talking about practically. And you don't have to live as a Christian very long before you realize that there will be times when you'll have a greater sense of His presence and fellowship with Him than at other times. And it will not be a new experience in the human experience as men walk with God. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the oldest book in our Bible is the book of Job, we're told. And Job opens up about his relationship with the living God, and he shares with us that there were times when he didn't know where to find Him. So turn with me to Job 23. Job 23 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter." By this time, Job has been afflicted, terribly afflicted. He's suffering the pangs of bitterness. He says, "My stroke is heavier than my groaning." And then he says, there is a solution. Apparently he had found it in the past to be a solution that in any time of difficulty, if he could draw near to his Creator and his Lord and his Savior and his Redeemer, if he could just be in His presence, not only would his soul be quieted down, but in a marvelous, mysterious way, he would be given some understanding, which oftentimes is critical to the solace of our soul. But in this case, it says, "I can't find Him." So, verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say unto me." Verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me," which the sovereign has every right to do, He has every right, my friends, to withhold His sensible presence from us. And He does not do it in a vindictive manner. That is beyond Him. He's not capable of such sin. If He withholds Himself, if He hides Himself, He's doing it for our good. Maybe it's so that it will engender within us "I need to talk with You. I need to know You're present. I won't understand these things unless I hear from You." Maybe that's why He's hiding Himself. It is also true, and it's a little bit different way of looking at it, but the wise man Solomon in this Song of Loves, the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about this awareness of knowing that the loved is on the other side of the door and that they can't find them, brings angst to the soul. So turn with me to the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5 in verse 4. My beloved, put in his hand by the hole of the door. And listen, yes, the writer of this Song of Solomon likely was talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. But the Spirit of God has preserved this in such a way that I think that it's entirely appropriate for us to understand it. This is the conversation. This is the longing. These are the things that occur between the soul of a believer and their beloved, the fairest of 10,000 to them. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this beloved one says of her beloved, he put his hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh and fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, and they smote me. They wounded me. They said, well, why would you have a sense of not knowing his presence? You must be lost. You must not know him. No, she is so moved because she does know him. And she has known fellowship with him. And she wants to know more of that fellowship with him. She needs his presence. Then he says, she says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm sick with love. I cannot get through this. I cannot go through the day. I cannot go through this experience unless I'm with you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The door is some type of barrier he has put between us and him. In his wise purposes, he's done it. And he's saying, you'll gain entry. And we'll have sweet fellowship. And I'll give you understanding. But you're going to have to knock. And you may have to do it repeatedly. But knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, we're going to have to be a people. The Lord is implicitly telling us, we're going to have to be a people that cannot just sit back and let God. Because he has ordered our affairs in such a way that in certain cases, we're going to have to make effort. We're going to have to ask. We're going to have to seek. We're going to have to knock. We're going to have to do it intentionally. There's a phrase that our Lord used when he was talking about the ministry of John the Baptist to those that were trying to understand how these two, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus together, how they mesh, how do they relate? And the Lord begins to explain it. And part of the way that he explains it, he says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Was he telling his people to take up arms and to establish the kingdom? now. You know that's not true. Never has been true in the New Testament. But what is he saying? He's saying that the Lord's people in certain instances have to be so determined that they put forth the effort, the force, if you will, the energy, if you will, to put aside the things that they would be doing normally in their day because there's something more valuable that they need from Him, and they take it by force, if you will. They are aggressive toward Him. Ask. Keep on asking. Seek. Keep on seeking. Knock. Keep on knocking. Is there any soul here who appreciates the fact that you and I will have nothing that is of eternal value, that is of good to us, to do what He commands of us until we are serious about this duty? This is the impression that He's now making upon His hearers. And He's making it upon us. Make no mistake. But when He gives us, why is He giving us what He's giving us? We've asked, we've received. Maybe not what we thought, but better. We sought because we've lost something, He's given it back to us. Or it's something we never had, but we knew the riches there, and He's beginning to pour those riches into our soul because we sought for them. Or we've sensed the lack of His fellowship with Him, and we've knocked, and now we're beginning to experience a fresh fellowship with Him. If you haven't ever known it, you don't know how good it is. If you've ever known it, if you've ever tasted it and you lost it, you know you need it. But why does He give? Well, He gives ultimately and always for His glory. But one of the ways that He manifests His glory is that when He gives us these things that we ask for, He gives us in order that we might be a blessing to others. Now, I'll ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read this passage and then I'll point you in your mind to another illustration of the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may keep it to yourself and have in your soul and in your heart everything that you need, and keep it there." No, He says that you may abound to every good work. And here's the illustration. Twice in the gospel accounts, we're told about our Lord feeding the multitude. Now, He could have gone about it many different ways. He could have caused plants that are or meals to be fully prepared and just pop up in front of every one of these individuals. He could have done it, but He did not do it that way. What He did is that they found food and He called His 12 apostles to Him. He gave them the food after He blessed and He broke it. He gave the apostles to them. And as they were distributing the food, apparently the food multiplied. And then there was leftovers. Who were those leftovers for? For the apostles. He would meet their need. But in meeting their need, ultimately, He would give them those things that would meet the needs of others. And I'm not saying to you that we'll be able to understand how that in the course of our asking, receiving, seeking, finding, knocking, and having things open to us, that we'll be able to pinpoint precisely how we've been a help to others. But listen, there's no doubt in my mind that there have been experiences that you have gone through as a believer, I have gone through as a believer, that have equipped me to be in a position to be of help to others. And that was his goal. It's not all about us. It is all about him. And it is much about how he could use us to help others. That's why he prompts us to do these things.